Well, we're going to think now about the passage that I read earlier on, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. Now, perhaps you, like me, and certainly it's happened quite a lot in door-to-door work, but other contact with non-Christian people, perhaps you have been faced very often with the assertion that Christianity is dated, it's untrue, it's old fables, and nobody really takes the Bible seriously today. And then an assertion that so often goes with that, that science has all the answers. Well, yes, it's true to say that science has given us many good things, and we think of the wonderful way in which vaccinations have been developed against the COVID pandemic, and it's all happened so quickly. So science has given us many good things, but then alongside that, what we have in our society is the increasing social and moral chaos, the increasingly broken society, that's what it is, so many broken homes. And then, for example, in 2018, at the moment I haven't got a more up-to-date statistic, it's reported that 8.7 million abortions took place in Britain since the Abortion Act of 1967. And I remember that happening. I was still a student at the time. And then thinking of the current horrific increase in knife crime, we seem to hear about it almost every day. And the victims are mostly young people. As one author observes, I quote, "There's a new and changed outlook with respect to conduct and behaviour. Consider, for instance, the increasing and alarming problem of juvenile delinquency, theft and robbery, and all the acute moral and social problems which are receiving so much attention at the present time. We're undoubtedly living in an age which is witnessing a breakdown in the whole notion of discipline. It is one of the crucial periods in history when everything seems to be thrown into the melting pot." Now, they're very contemporary words, aren't they? They were actually given in a lecture by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones to the Christian Medical Fellowship in 1963. But the question is how? Why have we reached this low point in our nation and in so many nations of the Western world at this present time? Well, there are many contributory factors, yes, but our Bible passage today points us to one fundamental issue which really is at the root of our society's problems, of modern society's problems, and it's the rejection of God's revelation. The rejection of God's revelation in favour of the unaided human wisdom and what the human mind can work out and devise and endeavour to understand. Well, we're going to look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 to 16, under three headings. That's my normal, but three headings I think does fit. First of all, man's limited wisdom. Secondly, God's hidden wisdom. And thirdly, God's revelation. Man's limited wisdom, God's hidden wisdom, and then thirdly, God's revelation. So we start with man's limited wisdom. Verse 6 of our chapter, Paul says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing." Now, Paul is not saying that there's no wisdom as such in the world. He's not saying that the whole world completely lacks wisdom. For example, Paul in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, he appeals to a genuine element of wisdom in a Greek poet who says of God that we are his offspring. And then there was another quotation, "In him we live and have our whole being." And from these sorts of quotations, Paul reasons that, well, if this is the case, then we should serve the one true and living God and not all of these gods that the Greeks surrounded themselves with. So in that sense, he was appealing to human wisdom. Now, suppose real meaning in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 6 is that human wisdom has its limits. Yes, there are things that we can work out by our unaided human abilities, if you like, but human wisdom has its limits. And Paul is saying that there are truths and there are realities beyond the power of these limited and, well, let's face it, very short-lived brains to search out and to discover by our own unaided intellect. We are limited, every single one of us. And some of us are more limited than others. I don't suppose that any of us could measure up to some of the geniuses that there are around, but the greatest genius, or whoever else who might not be apparently so clever, we are very, very limited, every single one of us, and soon we'll be gone from this world anyway. But human history And human experience shows just how very limited our human wisdom is and our ability to understand, well, even this physical world. But take philosophy, for example, in all of its efforts to explain what life is about. Well, certainly philosophy is a deeply fascinating subject. It's a mind-stretching subject, and I've often been helped, for example, by the writings of Roger Scruton. He was a philosopher, he was a musician. He threw a lot of light on the meaning of music and understanding music, but also on various social issues. I didn't agree with everything he said, fair enough. But there was a lot of good in it, and a lot of genuine wisdom. But there are key questions where, well, through the ages, the philosophers have all disagreed with one another, certain central key questions about the meaning of life and where we come from. And so many different fashions, changing fashions in philosophy. Ancient Greek philosophers, that's what Paul was dealing with. Rationalism, well, that rose up really in the 18th century. Then existentialism, which came to the forefront in the 20th century, modernism, postmodernism, just to name a few of the evolving fashions of philosophy. They're ever changing, that's all we can say. And whatever is the predominating view in philosophy today, it'll change because that's the experience of the human race. Or take psychology. As it seeks to explain human nature and to cure mental illness, and it does seek to explain human nature and why we are, what we are, and what we're like. Well, that's a subject that I love as well, and I've often found it helpful because it's the sort of subject which in many areas it can help us to understand ourselves better. And psychological and psychiatric therapy, they've helped many people at different stages. But again, I think in my own lifetime, the changing fashions and theories of psychology, Freudianism, Jungianism, behaviorism, that was in vogue when I did my teacher training, psychological determinism, that's come much more to the fore again, and neurological determinism, that we're just determined by all the chemicals and the electrical reactions that make us up. You've got these changing fashions in psychology, and again, I'm sure it will change again. And modern science, with the claim of some of the secular scientists that science is able to explain everything. We don't need a book like the Bible. We don't need anything but our own minds and the ability to research. And in the end, science will be able to explain everything, even if it can't know. Well, certainly, modern science has brought much understanding of this world and this universe, and it's illuminated many fascinating things, the things I can't get my own mind around very often, and more often than not, but fascinating things. Yes, science has brought many practical benefits. I mentioned this earlier on, the rapid development, and it was a very rapid development of anti-COVID vaccinations. I think that's a wonderful thing. We should be grateful for what science has accomplished that way. But science has also created the means by which we're destroying our own environment. Science has unleashed the most terrifying means of mass destruction. The same science that has done good has also unleashed these means of mass destruction. And certainly science has no answer to the ever-increasing social and moral chaos of our own time, because it's not dealing with that area. It's dealing with the facts, the scientific testable facts of the world and the universe. Or take a view that I've quite often encountered in my own evangelistic outreach. I remember one friend, a Jewish friend, saying this to me many years ago, and he said, "My reason is my guide." And many people are thinking that way, even if they don't say it. My reason is my guide. Well, yes, that works up to a point, doesn't it? But there's a point where reason can take us no further. And in fact, modern science has brought us to a point where reason is utterly baffled. Have you ever tried reading about quantum physics and quantum mechanics? If you do, it'll tie you up in knots from the very beginning. There's certain aspects of it that are understandable, and aspects of it which we just can't imagine, dealing with a world of subatomic particles. And one Nobel laureate physicist, Richard Feynman, is reputed to have said this, I quote, "If you think you understand quantum mechanics, you don't understand quantum mechanics." It's a baffling world, to say the least. And as far as I know, nobody's been able to move beyond that today. They're dealing with things that seem to be totally self-contradictory. Human wisdom comes to its limit. Well, whatever the case, our powers of reason, yes, they have their place, but they're only good up to a particular point. At which point, as the great 17th century mathematician Blaise Pascal says, I quote, the supreme achievement of reason is to see that there is a limit to reason. And that's an important point to grasp hold of. The supreme achievement of reason is to see that there is a limit to reason. Man's limited reason. And that's all implied in the passage that we're looking at tonight. So I come now to my second main point, which is God's hidden wisdom. I'm thinking particularly of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. We speak, says Paul, the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What he's saying is the gospel, it's not a product of human wisdom or human imagination. It originates in the infinite wisdom of God. But then why does Paul call it a mystery? Well, it's a mystery because originally the gospel was hidden in the heart and mind of God. It wasn't something invented by man before creation. The gospel was a mystery in that sense, that it was hidden from us. It was in the heart and mind of God before creation. And it was a mystery, meaning that no human being could ever uncover it and find it out by purely human research, human reasoning, and human thinking. It's a mystery that we could only ever know if God reveals it to us. And God has revealed it to us, well, finally, in and through his word in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that point Paul makes in chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. Paul says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all the things, yea, the deep things of God. This mystery of God, the gospel, which was in the heart and mind of God before creation, well, it was gradually, bit by bit, revealed in a veiled form in the Old Testament scriptures. Very unclearly, if you like, at first, sort of almost a shadowy outline, and then getting clearer and clearer as we move towards the New Testament. But now that mystery has been fully and finally revealed in and through God's eternal Son, and that's all in Scripture. It's all fully and finally revealed clearly for us today in the New Testament Scriptures, the Scriptures that were inspired by the Spirit of God. The one-time mystery of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that God had devised, if I can put it this way, in eternity past, namely that his eternal Son, the Father, had devised this in the, if you can say, the Council of the Trinity, that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, would come into this world to die in our place, to suffer for our sins, to pay the price for our sins, and this to bring salvation to anyone and everyone who looks to him in faith, in repentance and faith for pardon, pardon for sin, and taking hold of the promise of eternal salvation. So in this mystery now revealed, it solves the problem that no amount of human wisdom has been able to solve. You look at the religions of the world, you look at the various philosophies of men, you look at the changing fashions that have occurred even within what is professedly the Christian church, and you realise that human beings, they would never have devised this gospel mystery of salvation. Now, human wisdom, for example, suggests, and this is quite a common theme today, that God will simply overlook our sin. He's a God of love, so surely he can't punish us because he's a God of love. And that is taught by professed leaders of churches, but the problem with that is that it's contrary to God's perfect holiness, God's perfect righteousness. And if God ignores sin, then he's not a perfect, righteous, holy God. And human wisdom, to take another example, says, well, perhaps we can earn God's favour and win God's favour by our good deeds and the rituals that we perform in a religious sense. And the more we pile up our good deeds, the more God is likely to accept us. But then forgetting, and if we're honest with ourselves, we have to acknowledge it, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Have you ever done anything that's absolutely perfect? Well, if you really look into yourself, you know that you haven't. Have I ever done anything which is absolutely perfect? No. Everything is spoiled by our sin. And there are potential sins in our innermost hearts which perhaps we're not aware of even ourselves. And we know from history and experience that perfectly good living people can turn, well, as happened in Germany in the last war, good living civilized people who could turn into Nazis and do the most atrocious things. It happens because of what's in the innermost recesses of the human heart. So then this question, how can God be at once holy and punish sin, and we're all sinners, and yet at the same time graciously pardon us in our sin? Well, here is the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God, how he can remain and continue to be the perfectly holy God who must judge sin and yet pardon us, graciously pardon us as sinners. Well, the answer is in John 3:16, to quote one verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where we read, for he, that is God, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then Isaiah 53, that wonderful prophecy of the coming suffering servant of God, Isaiah 53, written about 700 years before the time of Jesus. We like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are made whole. And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And so in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin, we see how the holy wrath of God against our sin has met out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love of God and the wrath of God meet together in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in his wrath against our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ took our punishment. And yet in his love for us, we're redeemed through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son on the cross, we see exactly as Psalm 85 verse 10 says, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's exactly what happened on the cross. Mercy and truth met together, righteousness and peace met together in the Lord's death on the cross. And that means that everyone, every single one of us, if we truly look to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith for salvation, then God restores to us what we forfeited by reason of our sin. God pardons us. God grants us everlasting life. We are reconciled to God the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God restores the blessings that we've lost by reason of our sin, not least the future blessings of the eternal kingdom to come. In heaven, yes, but also in the new creation, which lies beyond that when the Lord returns again to this world. Future things of which the Apostle Paul says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God's hidden wisdom. I come now to my third main point, which is God's revelation. Reading 1 Corinthians 2 verses 9 and 10 again, where Paul says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. Well, how does the Spirit in the first instance reveal those things to us? Well, first and foremost, it's in the written scriptures, the written word of God, the Holy Bible. The scriptures of which Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. Or we could put that as all scripture is God outbreathed. That's what Paul is trying to say. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21, we read of the scriptures that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the very Bible that we have, the very scriptures that we have, is because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the way that the Holy Spirit spoke through these men who wrote the various books of the Bible, Old Testament and New. But then we might ask the question, how do we know that the scriptures are what they claim to be? How do we know that the Bible really does come to us from God by the Holy Spirit? Well, I think the first thing we have to say is that the Word of God, it's self-authenticating. The Scriptures are self-authenticating, and they contain within themselves their own proofs of their own divine origin, that they come from God. And the proof of their divine nature, for example, is in what we can only call the unparalleled wisdom of Scripture. I mean, the Scriptures really are a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. If we want guidance, again and again, we find it there in Scripture. The moral principles of Scripture, they can't be queried. The Ten Commandments, they speak of that which really inside ourselves we know to be true, but they speak for themselves in their righteousness. And when we turn to the Word of God and seek to live by the Word of God, well, you could say it works, to say the very least. But there's an unparalleled wisdom in Scripture that it helps us to understand ourselves and this world, but above all, to know God. There are many proofs of Scripture and prophecy fulfilled, and I wish I could go into this tonight. It's one of the points that Blaise Pascal made again, that prophecy fulfilled is one of the surest proofs of the divine origin of Scripture. Well, in my ministry amongst Jewish people through many years, prophecy fulfilled, Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the New Testament, have been one of my key concerns in seeking to share the truth of the gospel. So many Old Testament prophecies, which you then find, are detail by detail fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Prophecies that were given hundreds of years before he came into this world. And then one by one, he fulfilled so many of those prophecies, and some remaining to be fulfilled in his second coming. But it's a proof of Scripture. And the proof of Scripture as well in its, what I can call, self-authenticating portrayal of the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God? Yes. Or so much more the Scriptures themselves, when we really absorb the Scriptures and immerse ourselves in the Scripture. It gives us a realization and a sense of the glory of God, which authenticates itself, it proves itself to be true by that very declaration. And let's say it's a declaration of the nature and character and works of God that no man could ever have invented. Scripture authenticates itself very particularly in the unique portrait of the person of Jesus, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing else in the literature of the world that equals what we read about the Lord in the New Testament. There's nothing else in other religions which measures up to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's presented to us primarily in the Gospels, but in so many different aspects of the whole of Scripture. There is no equal. He is a unique person in the whole of history. He's the one whose actions and words portray a man above all other men, unique in all that he did, and unique in all that he is, unique in what he said, speaking of wisdom and truth which so often a young child can understand. Yet no matter how many years you are in the Christian life, you come back to those same words and somehow they speak to you in a new way and your understanding grows. And that's one of the wonders of Scripture and of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very gospel of salvation itself, it speaks with self-authenticating power. And I can never forget with one of my Iranian friends, the first time he came to this church, he said that he read again and again what is there in front of the church. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life." He said, "Well, I hope Spencer forgives me, but I didn't really listen to his sermon. I kept looking at those words." And he said, as the service went on, "I realised that, yes, Jesus is the way, the truth and the life." And he trusted in the Lord. So, as I say, the very gospel itself, the declaration of our sin, the declaration of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, if we come to him in repentance and faith, and everything that's involved in the gospel, it's a powerful message. And it's a message of which we should never be ashamed. And the reality is that no man can come to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the written word of God can also be defended by all sorts of what you can call arguments, proofs from history, even rational proofs, historical arguments, rational arguments, what we call apologetics. And again, for me, that's been a subject of major interest, obviously, because of my ongoing work through many years. Apologetics, which certainly, by the help of the Holy Spirit, have persuaded many to give serious heed to the Word of God. In and of itself, apologetics doesn't bring people to faith, but it does sometimes, by the gracious working of the Spirit, open people's minds to face up to the gospel and the truth of Scripture. But on what basis do we have complete confidence and faith in Scripture and the gospel if we're believers? Well, it certainly doesn't rest in these outside defences of the Word. As good as they are, they can help us in many ways. Sometimes they reassure us about the things that we believe. They have a very good place in that sense. But our full confidence in Scripture, why do we rest on Scripture so completely and with such complete certainty? Well, it's when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see clearly the God-given nature of Scripture. Scripture contains its own marks of its own divine origin, but it's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to see that, to see the glory of God in Scripture, to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, to realise the reality and truth of the gospel as it's set out in Scripture. This is 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 12 says, "We received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." It's a knowledge that is granted to us by the Holy Spirit as he opens our eyes to the glory and the truth of God's word and the wonder and truth of the gospel. And as 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 explains a little bit further, "It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And that's it, isn't it? I'll quote that verse again. "It is God who has commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Does this all make our faith to be something which is blind and irrational? The way of the modern world that says, "Oh, well, that's what you choose to believe. I'm happy for you. I don't believe that. I'm Jewish," or whatever else they might say. That's often been said to me. Is our faith just a leap in the dark? Well, no, to the contrary. Our faith rests on the strongest possible evidence that is available to us, the self-authenticating, self-proving word of God in the Scriptures that we now see with fully open eyes, the Holy Spirit opening our eyes, granting us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, to that point where we can say, "Once I was blind, but now I can see." Oh, I remember that happening in my own experience, wanting to know, wanting to understand, and then suddenly in a moment, by the grace of God, my own spiritual eyes were opened, and I knew. But that's it, it's the Holy Spirit who opens our spiritual eyes to see and to know the truth of Scripture, and to know the truth and the power of the gospel. Well, in conclusion, given the scepticism and the unbelief that is all around us today, and knowing as well from verse 14 in our chapter that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, well, may that stimulate us and motivate us to pray for those around us who are in darkness, they haven't received this spiritual light yet, that God by his Spirit would stir them up to seek, and in seeking to come to know, that the Holy Spirit would open the blind eyes of many people to the truth of his word and the truth of the gospel, and of course the power of the gospel. And if there's anyone here tonight who's not yet come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing your sin and trusting in him, in Jesus crucified, as your only hope of salvation, pray that God will open your spiritual eyes. And that was my experience for 2 years, praying that God would show me the truth, and then he did. In the end, after reading all the apologetics that I could get hold of, and God opened my eyes, and I saw, and I knew. Pray that God will open your spiritual eyes to know the truth of his word, and the truth and the reality of the way of salvation, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ crucified in repentance and faith to find in him pardon and salvation. And for all of us who are believers, may God grant that we know and feel increasingly the beauty and the wonder of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's turn to God in prayer. We thank you, our gracious Father, for sending your Son into this world for our salvation. We thank you as well for the working of the Holy Spirit, through whom the Scriptures have been brought into being, Old Testament and New, and for the work of the Holy Spirit in enlightening those of us who believe, opening our spiritual eyes in order to know and see the truth of the gospel and the power of the gospel, and that we can say that once we were blind, but now we can see. We pray that you'll be pleased to open the eyes of many who at this present moment are in darkness, in spiritual darkness, those living around us, so many throughout this land and so many throughout this world. We pray that in wrath you would remember mercy, and that in mercy you would open the hearts and minds of many by your Spirit to know, to receive, to believe the gospel of truth, the gospel of salvation. And we ask this in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we close this part of our service now with hymn number 150, as it is in New Christian Hymns. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's rod. A penalty was paid and pardon bought, and sinners lost at last to him were brought. This is the mystery of the gospel, which was finally and fully revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's rise to sing this hymn. to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.